In all of our lives, there are great moments and there are great experiences. Things that we like to remember, things that we want to remember. We look at pictures to relive the happiness of a birthday party or a wedding or the birth of a baby. Memories of family vacations are things that we like to think about and we like to talk about. And the last few years, as we've taken family vacations, we've all submitted pictures to a joint file on our phones. And then after we got back, well, Ryan would take all of those and put them together and make a book and have a book printed for us to remember our vacation about. And we enjoy looking back at those things. And we always take pictures to, in some way, permanently retain the joy of special events in our lives. Of all the gifts that God gave us, one of the most precious gifts God has given us is the gift of memory. And God gave us the gift of memory so that we can relive those moments of joy and happiness in our lives. That's one of the great blessings that we have. But in all of our lives, there are also those times and those things and those occurrences that we would just as soon forget. Because sometimes there are unpleasant past experiences. And there are times that those unpleasant past experiences in our lives are just mildly disturbing. There are other times that those unpleasant and unhappy past experiences can so frustrate a life that it can lead to a mental breakdown or a serious illness. It is those things, those unfortunate events of our lives and our regret about those that I want us to think about this morning. I want us to look at the lives of some of those who lived in the long ago for a few moments. I want to examine some of the mistakes they made. Mistakes that led to some of the deep regret that they had in their lives. Actually, I suppose the logical beginning place would be in the very early morning of time, at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. The third chapter of Genesis actually comes quite quickly in our study of the Bible. And that third chapter of Genesis tells about the rebellion of Adam and Eve. It tells about the sin of Adam and Eve, our original parents there in the Garden of Eden. God had placed them there. God had put them in this veritable paradise, a place where their every want was satisfied. And that wasn't enough. Even though God had put them there in this beautiful garden and their every want was satisfied, they were not contented even with that. So Adam and Eve disobeyed God's laws. And with their disobedience of eating the forbidden fruit of the tree of good and evil, they brought into the human experience, our experience, heartache, sorrow, suffering, toil, sickness, and death. Truthfully, Adam and Eve had no way, at the time they sinned, to know or comprehend or fathom the enormity of the consequences of their sin. If they had, surely they would have been able to withstand that temptation to be disobedient to God. Can you, by your sanctified imagination, see Adam and Eve in their later years? Can you see them sitting on the front porch in their rocking chair? Sitting there talking to each other and thinking about and wondering out loud about what might have been. What life might have been like if they had not yielded to temptation. What their life might have been if they had not disobeyed God and had not eaten that forbidden fruit. Can you imagine Adam and Eve sitting there? Can you imagine their sorrow? Can you imagine their regrets over what their children and all the generations after them had to endure because of their sin? And then think about the deep regret that must have existed among those who lived in the days of Noah. Their wickedness cost them their lives and changed the whole direction of the world. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verses 5 and 7, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You know, it had never rained before. The earth had been watered from a mist that came up from the ground. Can you imagine? As the rain came down, as the flood waters began to rise, how those who lived before the flood, those who had not listened to the preaching of Noah, those who had not heeded the direction of God, can you imagine the deep regret in their lives over the worldliness and sinfulness they had lived? If you go a few pages further in the Genesis story, you read about a man by the name of Esau. And we learn about Esau and of his rash and thoughtless act in selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. He was overwhelmed with hunger. But even though Esau was overwhelmed with hunger, there was no real reason, no excuse for him to have dealt so lightly, so cavalierly with something so valuable as the birthright. And we know that Esau later regretted his actions. His regrets are reflected in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. The writer says, for you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Are you listening? For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And as we continue turning the pages of the Old Testament, we find other examples of sorrow and regret. You remember how God led the Israelites to the southern border of the Promised Land? And God promised that He was going to give them that land. That's why it was called the Promised Land, you know. But they possessed so little faith that Israel listened to the 10 fearful spies. And so they turned back from the Promised Land of Canaan to the wilderness. And for their faithlessness, God decreed that they should wander in the wilderness for 40 years until a whole generation had died. Can you imagine what that was like for that generation of Israelites? For those who didn't have enough faith in God to enter the Promised Land? As 40 years they wandered up and down and back and forth. Can you imagine the sorrow they felt that they listened to those faithless spies? They had to wait until all those above 20 years of age had died, and only their children had the privilege of entering the Promised Land of God. That 40-year period for Israel must have been one long, continuous period of regret remorse. And then there's another example, and that's the example of David. Though he was Israel's greatest king, he stumbled into gross sin with Bathsheba. On the pages of Scripture, David has a magnificent record. And yet David's magnificent record is marred by adultery, lying, and murder. Here's a man with the spiritual sensitivity to give us the Psalms. A man, the Bible tells us, was a man after God's own heart. And yet he has a blot like this on his record. Oh my. The beauty of his youth, the success of his kingdom, the majesty of his writings. None of those are sufficient to erase the ugliness of the sin of his life. But we don't just look in the Old Testament to find those that lived with regret. There are those over in the New Testament that lived with regrets also. Perhaps the first name that would come to our mind would be that of Judas. And perhaps the deepest of all regrets would be the regret of this faithless apostle. The Scriptures describe the last scene of Judas' life this way. It's in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and hanged himself. Like so many others, Judas has already spent hundreds of years in regret. And yet the tragedy of Judas' action has only begun. You see, the endless eternity that all of us will someday face is going to find Judas regretting through all the endless ages to come that he ever lived. And then Peter is also an example of someone who had deep regret looking back over his life. Luke chapter 22 tells us the story of Peter's denial of the Lord. Verses 31 through 34 of that 22nd chapter tell of Peter's almost indignant declaration. He says, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Matthew even quotes Peter as saying, even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. That's in Matthew 26, verse 35. And yet we know that Peter did deny his Lord. Not just one time, Peter denied his Lord three times. Do you remember what happened? After Peter denied the Lord three times and he heard the cock crow, Scripture tells us Peter went out and wept bitterly because Jesus had said before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. The cock crowed. Peter realized his sin and Peter went out weeping. Now let it be said to Peter's credit, he spent the rest of his days sacrificially serving the Lord. Why? Trying to erase the memory in his own mind, memory in the mind of others of the time he had been so faithless that he denied Jesus Christ. As disappointing as was the failure of Peter, his penitence and the life that he lived after that are an encouragement to those of us who sometimes need to repent and turn from sin. And may we be so successful at it as Peter was. You see, beloved, I want to say this as kindly as I know how, and yet I want to be as emphatic as I can about it. Christians can be lost. In Acts chapter 5, we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife who were Christians in the Jerusalem church. Oh, they wanted the praise of men so badly. And having such a deep desire for the praise of men, they lied to the Holy Spirit about their offering to the Lord. And their deception, fostered by their pride, cost them their lives and their eternal salvation. And I suppose, to my mind, the story of Felix is probably one of the most tragic you'll ever read on the pages of Scripture. He served a few years as the Roman governor of Palestine in the days of the apostles. There was a time when the great apostle Paul stood and preached in the presence of Governor Felix. Paul preached about righteousness when Felix was unrighteous. He preached about temperance when Felix was intemperate. He preached about judgment to come when Governor Felix was sitting in judgment on others. And as Paul brought that sermon to a close, you know what Dr. Luke tells us in the book of Acts? That Felix trembled. But that was the closest that Felix ever came to the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. He was touched by the teaching of the great apostle to the point that he trembled. That's what the King James Version said. The American Standard Version says he was terrified. And then he made the most tragic mistake of his life. He put off his decision until a later time. He said, "Paul, go thy way. Some more convenient time I'm going to call for you." Never again did Felix come that close to the kingdom of God. Felix has been dead now for close to 2,000 years. And 2,000 years of regret he's had that he did not make that decision a different way. And yet that's only the beginning of his regret. Because his regret will extend throughout all eternity to come. Think about Felix and how differently he would respond if in some way he one more time could have the opportunity to hear Paul preach the gospel. And then you can turn a few pages over and you can see the disappointing story of a young man by the name of Demas. At one time, Demas was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Like Timothy and others, Demas was a young preacher, a kind of apprentice, an understudy of the great Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, you read the tragic ending of the life of Demas. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." That's a tragedy of the highest order. Especially when you think about Demas and you think about what might have been the salvation he could have imparted to others. The salvation for himself. And in many ways, the name of Demas is actually one of the saddest words in our language. In fact, if you think about it, you run into just about as many people who name their sons Demas as you do who name their sons Judas. When was the last time you met someone who named their son Judas? I don't think I've ever met anyone that did. When was the last time you met someone who named their son Demas? I never have. You see, the great tragedy of Demas is, like so many even in our day and time, Demas left the Lord. How many do we know? How many can we think of in our own experience that were once faithful and committed servants of the Lord? People who were once dedicated to the church, who now at best are only nominally members, if even that, or how many have just quit altogether? And then when you turn into the Bible and you get to the close, you find in the very last book of the Bible a congregation that has regrets. In Revelation, there is the very brief, very tragic story of the church at Laodicea. People who had become Christians in the prescribed New Testament manner. They had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Jesus you and I believe in. They had turned their back on sin through repentance. They had made known their faith in Christ as the Son of God, and they had been buried with their Lord in baptism. But as the years went by, those people in that congregation at Laodicea left their first love. They became cold and they became indifferent to spiritual things. They became careless about the things of the Lord. And Jesus said of them, He said, I know thy works. He said, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. But you're not. You're lukewarm. And He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to just spew you out of my mouth. Think about that letter that was read to the church at Laodicea. When the Lord said, I'll just spew you out of my mouth because you're not hot, you're not cold, you're disgusting to me. What do you suppose went through the people's minds as they heard that letter being read? What do you suppose the feelings were of the elders who'd allowed that congregation to grow into such coldness? What were the thoughts and feelings of parents whose children had grown up to be unconcerned with the Lord and His church? What were the feelings of those who had served as preachers there in Laodicea? It's a double tragedy. It's one thing to never know Jesus Christ like Governor Felix. It's a double tragedy to know the Lord and then let the Lord slip away. Let us hope and let us pray that this congregation at Laodicea came to repent and renew their dedication to Jesus. And yet, what would the Lord say to us? If there was a letter read this morning under the angel of the church in Center, Texas, what would the Lord write to us? To coin a phrase that's quite common, it's something to think about, isn't it? We've looked at lives pictured on the pages of Scripture. Individuals in a congregation who've had deep regret looking back on their lives. How differently would they have lived if they had the opportunity of overs? Their mistakes need to be a warning to us in our day and time. But here's a news flash, hot off the press. Not all of those who have regrets because of past experiences are confined to the period of when the Bible was being written. Countless others with regrets have lived since and are living even now. Many look back upon their youth and youthful indiscretions with regret. There are those plagued with memories of dishonesty or lying or worldliness. I've known those that look back to with regret to periods of heavy drinking and remember that with and lax behavior that attended them in those times. There are others that look back on immorality with great shame and great regret. Others look back on years spent with too great a concern with material possessions. Many times Christians come to the end of the journey and realize that they've thought very little about spiritual things. There are those I've known who, as life drew to a close, and as the shadows lengthened, they realized their lives had been spent almost entirely self-centered and selfish, regretting that they didn't have more time and concern for the needs of others. I've known those who were disturbed as they looked back over their lives. And there was no gross sin of passion such as adultery or murder or stealing. But rather they looked back and saw a life characterized by inactivity in the Lord's work. A life where much more time was expended on perhaps tearing down the church rather than building up the church. Those who gave little of themselves and little of their possessions and little of their concern for the church that Jesus died for. And so as the shadows lengthen and the pale horse and his rider come closer, they look back on a life largely wasted. Let's make sure that our lives are not plagued by regrets. Let's make sure we live our lives so we don't come to the end of the journey. We don't see the shadows lengthen in our lives, plagued by regrets in our life. Well, we may have regrets over sin, but guess what? Jesus can cleanse us from sin. He does that when we first became a Christian. And then what happens? Well, a lot of times as Christians we stumble. But God's promise is if we repent and pray for forgiveness, that out of a penitent heart, God will cleanse us again and again as we might have need. It is not God's intention that any man or woman go through life borne down by feelings of regret. We need rather to learn from Paul, where Paul would write in Philippians 3:13-14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I don't have heaven gained yet, Paul said. But this one thing I'm going to do. What are you going to do, Paul? Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching for those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God, in where? In whom? In Christ Jesus. That's why Paul, even with the regret that he might have had over persecuting the church, Paul could come to the end of his journey and say, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The God, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not me only, Paul said, all them that love His appearing. It's His invitation as we stand and while we sing.